If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to James chapter 4. And let me just be real honest with you as we jump into James chapter 4. I honestly thought that this week was going to be an easy week. I thought James chapter 4, it's a breeze, no problem, no big deal. This is finally going to take the foot off the pedal, so to speak. No more toe-stepping. But once I jumped into it, I found out that James chapter 4 probably is the most pivotal chapter in the entire book of James. And I tell you what, I decided this week that I want to have a conversation with James when I get to heaven. I do, because I want to ask him two questions. One, why in the world did you have to put all of this in one book? You know, could you just kind of spread out a couple books or put some easier chapters in between these? And the second question I want to ask him is couldn't you have left chapter 4 out completely? You know, it's a tough chapter. And all week long, this is what kept coming to my mind. I kept remembering my grandmother's house. And here's the reason why. My grandmother had one of these pictures of Jesus hanging on the wall. Okay, but it wasn't your average normal picture of Jesus, all right? His eyes were painted in such a way that no matter where you went in the house, his eyes followed you. And that was a freaky, weird, strange thing for a kid, all right? We're having Jesus following you all around the house. And I mean, I played the hide-and-seek game from Jesus all the time. You know, I'd run behind the couch and peek up, and there he was. Sure enough, he was looking at me. I'd walk out the door, come back in, and Jesus was always staring me down. It was weird. It was freaky. It was strange. And so this week with James chapter 4, man, that's how I felt all week. I just wanted to walk away from it. I wanted to leave it at my desk. I wanted to leave it in my car. But everywhere I went this week, this weird, strange, creepy James chapter 4, it just kept staring me down. And I think it's for this one simple concept, pride. Pride, it was my pride. So let's jump in this week and see what James has to say about our pride as we look at chapter 4. And we're going to go ahead and begin in verse number 1. So if you're following along, go ahead and open up there. And here's what it says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get, key word here, on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy to God. Strong, strong words. And I call this chapter, it's like the most pivotal chapter, I believe, in the entire Bible. And I call this chapter in the Bible the either or chapter. It's the either or chapter. Either you are a friend of God or you are a friend to the world. I mean, there's no little bit of this or a little bit of that in this. There's no middle ground. There is no gray area. There's no in between. This is cut and dry, straightforward, black and white, either or. Barry Switzer, the football coach of Dallas Cowboys and the Oklahoma Sooners, said this one time, some people are born on third base and go through life thinking they hit a triple. You ever heard that before? Or maybe it's like the turtle who wakes up in the morning and finds itself sitting on top of a fence post. And as everyone comes by, he gets their attention and says, hey, look at me, I'm sitting on top of the fence post. But never acknowledging that someone had to pick him up to put him there. You see, it's being born on third base, but going through the world, going through your life, telling everyone that you hit a triple. It's pride. Plain and simple. And James in chapter 4 says, God opposes the proud. That he opposes the proud. Now, if you have some enemies in life, and we all do, this is one, pride, that you do not want to have. And let me just put this word pride in modern day terms for us here today. You see, here's what it says in modern day terms, that God opposes people who say they are self-made. That you're self-made. So what's this word pride all about? You see, in Webster's, this is what it says about pride. It says that it's having a high opinion of oneself. And most of us would agree that's a pretty accurate definition. But there's more to it. And biblically speaking, this is what I believe pride is. It's a willful disregard for the power of God. Because you see, pride is rooted in a false sense of one's power of one's authority. You see, God is all powerful. And the key word there, all. He is all powerful. And I believe that unequivocally. I believe that with all my heart. And I don't know if you do, but I believe that. And so God is all powerful, which means for me that God is powerful because he is power filled. He is the true source of power, the only source of power on the entire planet. I mean, if he decides to move the sun an inch closer to the earth, we're all toast. I mean, if he decides to leave the faucet of rain on today, then no amount of sandbagging and dams and dikes can stop the oncoming flood. And if God decides to mess with one aspect of your DNA, it's not good. But he is the God of the universe. He is the only one who is powerful, all powerful. And we live in a culture today, and if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times over the past couple months. The real power brokers in the world, the people who really have the power, well, those are the oil companies. I'm like, yeah, really? They're the ones who have the power? Yeah, sure, it takes a lot of smarts and intelligence to know where to drill, how to find oil, and to develop the technology around doing that. And sure, it takes a pretty ingenious person to take crude oil and make something useful with that. But let me ask you this. Who gave them that ability? Who gave them that creativity? And most importantly, who provided the oil? You see, our world today has made God the alternative energy source. But here's the truth. He is the only source of energy in our world. He is the only source of power in the universe, which means for me, for you, for we, that we're powerless. We are powerless. And just follow this logic with me, all right? Track with me on this. If power is at the root of pride, and we are powerless, then we should no longer struggle with what? Pride. But boy, do we. Do we struggle with this one? I think, why in the world, if power is the root of pride, and we know that it's there, and we know we're powerless, then why do we struggle? And I think this is why we struggle. Because so many people have yet to say that God is the only being in the universe with power. We have not said that. And the Bible says that God opposes the proud, that he opposes people who think they are self-made. And what those people are trying to do, they are trying to set themselves on equal footing as God. But there is only one God. One all-powerful God of the universe. I love this quote from Bernard Bailey. It says this. It's just a hilarious quote. It says, if science ever discovers the center of the universe, a lot of people are going to be disappointed. They're not it. I mean, isn't that the case? And I agree. And listen to this story that Jesus tells. And I think this just kind of hits our culture. I mean, it's why the Bible is so practical 2,000 years ago to today. Listen to this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax man. The Pharisee posed and prayed like this, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, crooks, adulterers, or heaven forbid, like that tax man over there. I fast twice a week and tithe all my income. Meanwhile, the tax man slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, God, give mercy. Forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus commented on this. He said, this tax man, not the other, went home made right with God. And if you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. Those are great words, a great reminder. You know, this week, I mean, I did something. I actually used a dollar bill to mark James chapter 4 in my Bible. And I did this just for the simple reminder that sometimes it's so easy for us to think that we are powerful when we have money. That we're powerful when we have money. And the opposite is also true. Some of us know that. That we don't feel powerful when we don't have money. But George, like that picture of Jesus, I don't care what you do, he seems to follow me around everywhere I go. I mean, I can duck, I can hide, I can try to look somewhere else, but his eyes are always staring me down. And what James is telling us here in chapter 4 is what you do with George will determine who you befriend. What you do with George will determine who you befriend. And again, it's an either-or thing here. There's no middle ground in this. There's not. And what James says in chapter 4, he says, the root of all this, the simple word at the middle of all this, the problem we have with this is one word, pleasure. Pleasure. And a lot of people on earth know that they've been blessed. A lot of people go to God and say, God, thank you so much for all the Georges you've given me. Thank you for all the things you've blessed me with. But then somewhere, somehow, they forget this. And all the things that they've been given, they go and they spend the majority of it on pleasure, on stuff, on houses, cars, boats, clothes, gadgets, and gizmos. And what James is telling us in chapter 4, either you live to please yourself or you live to please God. Either you're best friends with George or you're best friends with Jesus. Again, it's not either or. There's no gray area. And here's the truth. Most of us know how to be friends with George, don't we? We have no problem being friends with George. I mean, George is good. We like George. But how do we be friends with Jesus? Well, today I just want to share a couple stories about you that will demonstrate how we can be friends with Jesus. In fact, this week I received this great email from the First Coastal Women's Services. I don't know if you know that ministry. It's a ministry we've supported around here for many, many years. Just an incredible ministry that we're a part of. Maybe you've known it through the baby bottle campaign that we've done over the past couple of years. I think the last couple of years we've collected like $70,000 in change for the First Coastal Women's Services. It's amazing what we can do with our change. And some of you guys are going, when are we going to do the baby bottles? 2 weeks from now, we're going to do the baby bottles. So start saving your change now because we're going to bring the baby bottles out in 2 weeks. But I got this email and it just kind of really just drove home the point of how important it is for us to use George the right way. And listen to this email that I received. It says this, you don't know me, but oh, how you and the First Coast Women's Services have impacted me and my husband for a lifetime. My name is Julie and my husband is Glenn. And I recently adopted a baby girl from Jacksonville, Florida. My husband and I could not have children. While we know we serve a God who knows the desires of our hearts, hears our cries, and tells us to seek and we shall find. We also know that through the trials and tribulations of infertility and years of disappointment, he has made us stronger in him and in our relationship with each other. We no longer question why God didn't bless us with our own biological children. We just ask, who do you want us to minister to about the pain, the deep heartache, disappointment, and despair? It's amazing how things turn around once we realize God orders our steps because every plan we tried to put in place failed. And it was not until we were still and knew that he was God and allowed him to move in our lives that the plan we believed all along that was meant for us actually came to be. And that is our daughter, brought to us through adoption. She was meant to be ours all along. In our journey to parenthood, we came across opportunities to assist with a crisis pregnancy center affiliated with our church in Georgia. But we declined because of the pain of seeing young girls coming in, not knowing what to do when they realized they were pregnant, and then having to help them, which when we wanted a baby, this was all too much for us to deal with. I began to have resentment towards these facilities. How could I help when I hurt so much? Well, that all changed for us on March the 10th, 2012, when Denise explained to our baby's birth mother a story to us and how the First Coast Women's Services Center played a part in saving the life of our daughter. The resentment towards crisis pregnancy centers began to melt away. And I know it's weird to say I had a resentment towards these types of facilities, but I want you to understand the intense pain I had for many years while trying to have a baby. But God moved in a mighty way to show me how he can use the strangest things in our lives to show us his mercy and everlasting love. You see, when Denise told me that our baby's birth mother came to the clinic not to get any other help, but to get an abortion, God instantly revealed to my spirit how he moved through that entire First Coast Women's Services facility to save the life of our daughter because he had a greater plan for her. Wow, isn't God awesome? He saved our daughter's life. In doing so, gave us life. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for doing what is right for these babies, preserving life. It comes with the most thankful heart possible. I mean, isn't that a great story? And church, you were a part of doing that through your change that we've collected over the years. You were a part by giving George to Jesus. You see what can happen? You see what you can do when you simply give George over to Jesus and let him do what only he can do with it. You see, church, that's what it means. That's what it's like to be friends with Jesus when we reach out and we help those around us that simply need help. I mean, that's why it's so encouraging to hear the stories from the challenge I've laid out to you guys with the whole five home challenge. Because I've heard stories and stories, creative stories of how you got out and met your neighbors and how already without us even telling you to do it, you're starting to help them. You're reaching out and just being Jesus, just being a friend to people. And I love hearing these stories. In fact, one family shared a couple stories with me this week. And I'll just share two of them. So this one neighbor moved in about 10 years ago by them. They became acquaintances, kind of the wave as you pass by type of neighbor. You guys know those type of neighbors? You see them, you kind of pass by. Well, we had an all-church study that was going on, and they invited them over and got to know them a little bit. And as they got to know them a little bit, they got to know a little bit more of their story, and they got to really be a part of their lives a little bit, but it was still kind of on a superficial kind of level. But then a couple years ago, this guy's wife got sick, and she passed away, leaving this dad with a couple kids to raise. And in that moment of despair, in that moment of grief, this family was there. They were there to help. They were there to lend a hand. They were there to be someone who prayed and comforted them during their time of grief, their time of mourning. And God used them in a mighty way, in some creative ways. And they told me about the other side of their house. There was an empty lot for years there. One day a bulldozer showed up and started bulldozing the lot. And they said, oh no, the lot that we loved, it was peaceful, it was quiet, and now we're going to get a neighbor. We don't know what kind of neighbor's going to move in next door. And so they said as they go out, they'd walk their dog, they'd start praying for that neighbor who's going to move in. And before they know it, the neighbor moved in. They kind of struck up a relationship and a little bit of a friendship and got to know him a little bit. And here's what's happened. This neighbor, 35 years old, had triple bypass surgery. 35 years old, but in the middle of that triple bypass surgery, his wife was also pregnant, had a kid. Can you imagine all that going on at the same time? And so the neighbors jumped in. They jumped in. The workers jumped in. They started mowing the grass. They hired a maid service to clean the house. They provided meals. They did all kinds of things. They simply were a friend to these people. In church, when we are friends to Jesus' people, to God's people, that means we're being a friend to Jesus. That's what it is. That's simple. How are we a friend to Jesus? We are a friend to his people. You see, when we love people, we are loving God. When we love his children, his people, we are loving God. That's what it's all about. And so church, when you do with your George, when you give George here at church, I promise you it's going to make a difference. This summer, because of your giving, because of what you give in the offering plate every single week, allowed almost 500 of our kids, elementary, middle school, and high school, kids to go to camp this summer. Incredible experience. And guess what? Friday afternoon, they baptized 26 kids at camp. Isn't that incredible, church? Amen. 26 kids were baptized. Another 20 kids want to be baptized. And as David came home from CIY, there were 7 kids who made a decision with their life that they wanted to serve God full time once they get into the workforce. I thought, wow, it's incredible. And that's made possible because of what you have done with George. That you didn't use George for your pleasure. You turned George over to Jesus and let Jesus do something mighty with it. And that happens around here all the time, church. As people are generous, as people give away. But understand this definition of generosity is something you need to take with you today. You see, generosity, biblically speaking, is not measured by what you give away. It's measured by what you keep for yourself. Let me say that again. Generosity, biblically speaking, is not measured by what you give away, but by what you keep for yourselves. Listen to what the Bible says. It puts it this way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, God's generosity has never been measured by what he gave. See, his generosity was measured by what he did not hold back. And he didn't hold anything back. He gave it all. He came and he emptied himself. He poured his life completely out so your life could be filled with him. And Romans 5:6 says it the best. You see, at just the right time, while we were still sinners, while we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. He died for me. If those of you in this room who are generous, you know that whatever makes God happy, it makes you happy. You know that. And you know that all the stuff in the world, all the possessions in the world is never going to fill that hole in your heart because you know it doesn't happen that way. So when we befriend, when we are friends with people, Eventually, what happens is we become friends with God. When we love people, we're loving God. It's that simple. That's how we're friends with Jesus. And it's through a simple admission that we are poor spiritually, that we become rich spiritually. And it's through a simple admission that we are powerless spiritually, that we become powerful spiritually. And that's why James writes in chapter 4, God opposes the proud. And he says, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. You see, it's pride or humility. It's living to please yourself or living to please God. It's being a friend with the world or it's being a friend with God. It's an either or proposition. And there's no in between. There's no gray area in church. That is so much what the culture, our world wants us to believe, that it's okay that there is this gray area, but it's not. There's not a gray area. And church, I wish I could gather up all the stories. I wish I could share all the emails and all the stories and all the things I hear of people in this church expressing their faith, being friends with Jesus because they're being friends with his people. I wish I could share all those with you. But you know what? There are so many of them. There's so much going on out there that I can't gather them all together. But here's what I do know, that I'm here right now and I'm passionate. I'm excited because of what God is doing in you and through this church. Because he's moving. He's making a difference. And he's using you to do it. And church, we're never more like Jesus than when we're creative. You see, our creator put us in his creation. And when we are rightly related with him, then we can express our creativity. In church, the stories I've shared, just a couple examples of the creativity of people in this church are demonstrating as they are making a difference, as they're changing the world. And it blows me away. You see, whether you know this or not, God wired you a certain way. He made you, he molded you a certain way with a certain set of gifts so that he can use those gifts to change this world right here, right now. I mean, my preaching, I don't do this every week just because a calendar flips to Sunday and I gotta stand up here and do it. I mean, it's an outlet. It's an expression for me to be able to share with God how much I love him, how much grace I know I've been given. And church, what I love about us right now is that God has just rained down this spirit of creativity on this place and how God is using you to change the world, change this community, change your neighborhoods. And it happens because you are being leveraged by the God, the all-powerful God of the universe, to make a difference. And it only happens when we lay down our pride, we lay down our pleasure, and we trust the God of the universe, the all-powerful God of the universe. In church every week, I tell you, this team, the staff here you have, I mean, we spend hours upon hours talking about how we want to communicate the message to you this week. And we spend time together, and I'll be honest with you, a bunch of young leaders, we are very vulnerable with you. We kind of share a lot of things and kind of put ourselves out there, kind of really transparent, and kind of put our spiritual walk in front of this church to see. And sometimes that's dangerous for us, and it's scary for us. Now, we love to have fun with you. We really, really do. But we take it very, very seriously what God has given to us to do. And here's the danger for us, and here's the danger for anybody in this room. The danger for us is all of a sudden we start listening to all these different competing voices. I mean, all of a sudden we start listening to those anonymous comment cards of people coming in being extremely critical and ugly without even signing their name to them. And we start listening to those voices. I mean, we start listening to the voices, the spiritual warfare that's going on. And I tell you, Satan would love nothing better than rip James out of the Bible and toss it away. I promise you. And so we hear all these voices that are coming in competing with us, and sometimes we lose the voice that we really need to hear. And church, that's always the case in our life. And this week, I thought, and go with me on this, it's going to be kind of random, all right? You're kind of used to that with me. But this week, I was sitting home, and I was watching one of my favorite movies that Ann would say I've watched it a million times. One of my favorite movies, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? I love that movie. I love the Soggy Bottom Boys. I mean, I'm a man of constant sorrow. I could sing that thing all day long. I love it. But I don't know if you know this or not, but that movie is actually a modern-day retelling of the Greek classic, The Odyssey. And in the movie, just like in the book, they have these ladies called sirens. And in the book, it talks about these sirens and who they are, and these sirens are these beautiful women who have these beautiful voices. And what would happen is sailors would be sailing past this island where they live, and these sirens would come out to the shore, and they're beautiful, and they begin singing these beautiful songs, and the sailors would then hear these songs. They would steer these ships towards the island, and they'd steer right into their very own death. And that's what would happen. they were tempted to do something that actually would bring them harm. Well, in this follow-up book that's called Argonautica, it tells a story about the hero Orpheus, and talks about the sailor who then sails past this island where these sirens are, and these sirens come out, and beautiful women begin singing these beautiful songs, but he doesn't succumb to their song. It says he does this. He gets out his lyre, and he plays his own music, his own song, and he's able to push away, drown out those voices, and only hear the one that matters most. And church, isn't that what it is in our world? Isn't that what we experience every day? All these competing voices, all these competing songs trying to get our attention. In the midst of that, it's sometimes so difficult for us to hear the one voice that matters the most. That's the voice of God. And so right now, what I'm simply going to ask us to do is to just take a few moments. I've asked Peter and the band to come out and to just lead us in a couple songs. That just get our hearts right and prepared for a time when we can go to God and in a time of communion, which means one-on-one conversation. And so today, as we move into this time, I'm just gonna ask you to stand with me right now. I'm gonna ask you to stand and just bow your heads with me right now. And as we move to this, I'm gonna simply pray that we push away everything, all the distractions, and we hear right now the only voice that matters, and we sing the only song that matters right now. So would you pray with me? Father God, we just right now come to you and lay our hearts before you bare. God, may right now we push away all the noise. May we push away all the confusion, all the competing voices that are trying to get our attention. May we, God, right now simply focus on you, the all-powerful, mighty God of the universe who loves us so much that he came to us. God, focus our hearts. Focus our attention. Let our ears hear you now as we sing out to you how humble we are, how weak we are without you. We pray this in the incredible name of Jesus. Amen. I love the words in James chapter 4, where it simply says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Isn't that a great promise? I mean, those were the same words that God used to draw Moses to the top of Mount Sinai. You remember the story where God called him up there and he received the Ten Commandments. He came alone because the people of Israel had sinned and they stayed at the bottom and they danced around and worshiped the golden calf. But God met Moses there on that mountaintop. And Moses was never the same. He was completely transformed physically and spiritually. Never be the same man again. And what I love about the Bible is how many times God meets man. And every single time that happens, God initiates that meeting. God extends his hand and simply says, take my hand. And I love the image of the story of Jesus and calling Matthew and saying, come with me. And there's Matthew, this tax collector, sitting behind this table full of money. And I can just picture Matthew pushing away from this table, looking at all that money and leaving it all behind. I think of Ananias and Sapphira when they sold their property and they brought their money to Peter. I just picture Ananias holding in his right hand a bag of money, with his left hand holding another bag of money behind his back. Because remember again, generosity is not what you give to others, it's what you keep for yourself. And I think the most incredible picture through all scripture of this is the picture of the widow, the older woman, who was standing there in the temple at the treasury, and Jesus is the only person who saw this going on, the only person who saw this woman. He watched her with her hands put everything she had in. Everything she had, she gave to God. Her hands were empty. And church, the only way, the best way for us to approach God is with empty hands. Hands that are not holding on to anything. I mean, my goal in ministry the past 16 years has been simple, to act like Jesus, because eventually I will become like Jesus. And I'm not there yet, but that's the path I'm on. And I know that's the path that many of you are on. And today we could sit here and we could talk about what was going through Jesus's mind, or what he saw with his eyes, or maybe with his feet and where his feet took him. Let's talk about his hands. Let's talk about what he held with his hands. See, with his hands, he held this little boy's lunch and he fed 5,000. With his hands, he held a cup of water and gave life to a Samaritan woman. With his hands, he held mud and he healed a blind man. And let's talk about the people that Jesus touched during his ministry. We could go on and on and on and talk for hours. 10 lepers, 2 blind men, a dead little girl, a friend by the name of Lazarus, a woman who was bleeding. Let's talk about Jesus' hands and what he let them do. The Bible says he let them bind his hands and lead him away, that Jesus let them stretch out his hands on a cross, that he let them drive nails into his hands. And why did he do that? Why did he do it? Because he was letting go of everything. He was letting go of his power. He was letting go of his position as the center of the universe because he wanted to hold on to you. He wanted to hold on with both hands to you. And what he wants is all of you. He wants all of you and who you are. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As we approach God here in this moment, we need to approach God with empty hands and just let go of all the junk in our life. I mean, let go of the fears and let go of the stubbornness, let go of all the questions and worries and fears about church and tradition and God and Jesus. We need to let go of the desire to be the center of attention. We need to let go of the need to always be, have a pat on the back, or we need to let go of our pride and our pleasure, let go of the lie that if we accumulate stuff and we gather all this stuff, that it'll actually fill that hole in our hearts. We need to let go of the lie that we'll find freedom and fulfillment and meaning through relationships with other people. We need to let go of the lie of what the world tells us a man is supposed to be like or a woman is supposed to be like. We need to let go of the pain from our past, something maybe we caused or maybe we created. We need to let go of the pain maybe in our life right now that someone has brought to us. We need to approach God with empty hands. He says, draw near to me and I will come near to you. And what the picture I get from that is God on his throne. This morning, he has left his throne and he has made a beeline right here for you right now, sitting in that pew. And he comes to you today with open arms, with open hands, hands that are full of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, hands that are gentle, hands that are soft, hands that created you, hands that are pierced. And what he wants to know is, will you take my hand? Will you take my hand? That's the message of James chapter 4. It's an either or proposition. Will I take his hand or won't I? So church, right now, as we move into this time of communion, my heart, my prayer for you is that you have one-on-one time with God, and if there's something in your life right now that you need to let go of, that you and God talk about that. Because here is his promise to you. You draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Let's pray. Father God, we humbly come before you this morning. And God, we are just blown away by the fact that the God of the universe, the creator, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, wants to be with us. That God, you're reaching out to us. You're giving us an invitation to draw near to you. And God, I pray right now in this moment that we will all take that invitation, that we will all come and be with you, that we'll push away the world, push away all the things of our culture, and we'll simply focus our hearts and minds on you. And God, whatever it is in our life right now that we're holding on to, may we just give it to you. We love you. We love your son. We pray this in his name.